Isaiah chapter 30.
Isaiah chapter 30 there in your Bible. This has long been a favorite chapter of mine, and I have looked forward to the Lord giving me a message out of it. In fact, I've been rather antsy about that, wanting to preach it. And then, I don't know, though, about the Lord's timing. I know it's always perfect, but I don't know I don't understand it. I went to bed Friday night with my message neatly in my Bible and all ready to go. I was so happy being ready ahead of time. And then about 10 o'clock last night, the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and He said, "That's not it. I've got another one for you." And so I've not had much sleep here. If I go to sleep, somebody just wake me up and bring me back to life here. We'll see what happens. By the way, isn't it great to have Jake and Michelle back? I just realized they've already gone out of here, went with the junior church folks, but great to have them back. They were in Sicily when the big volcano blew earlier on there. And if you listen to the news media, you would have thought that Jacob and Michelle were over there somewhere covered with about 3 feet of ash. And but actually, he told me, he said, "It's beautiful there where we were, you know, no problem at all." And doesn't the media love drama? I mean, don't they love, to create it and do all these things? You would just think all kinds of things that are going on and not going on. But anyway, what you're going to hear today, as best I can give it to you, is going to be the truth, and we're going to get it out of the Bible. And so you're not going to have to worry about too much spin. Look down at your Bible, and you can tell where the spin begins. All right? All right. Look in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 30, if you will, and it begins with a bang. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the shadow of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes." Look, if you will, down at verse 8. "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, 'See not,' and to the prophets, 'Prophesy unto, or prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits.'" Father, blessed be your name for your goodness to us. We pray that we might be able to not just open your word today, but Lord, that you might open the hearts of your people, and Lord, open the hearts of those who are here today who may not even know you. Are you not the God of the lost and the God of the saved? Father, you have power over everyone. I pray now that you might exercise that and illuminate by your Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. It is so funny. I had been talking to the staff all week here at the church about who all was going to be gone. I'd been lamenting to Bonnie about it. We have a group at the couples retreat up at the Wilds, and they're there through this morning. And then we had folks out in Texas at the homeschool meeting that's out there, and other folks who are gone today. And I'd been grieving about it. And then also last night I was thinking about it. Suddenly the Lord just kind of filled me with this spirit and with his thoughts. And I no longer was too worried about that. As if God said, "Look, I'm going to have the crowd that I want to be there, there. And here you are." And I can't help but notice that there are a number of visitors here today. You have come on a momentous day, not only because of the baptism, but because anytime God changes a preacher's sermon, he's always up to something. Now, that's not really unusual, but it's not just that he's up to something. He's really up to something today. He has this for you. And so anyway, just kind of listen, if you will. I suspect that most people in this auditorium would agree that the greatest tragedy in America is that so many people in a so-called Christian nation are going to hell. Wouldn't you agree that that is the greatest tragedy? Surely we would. But let me ask you a question. What would you say is the second greatest tragedy in America today? If the greatest tragedy is that people are wholesale going to hell, what would be the second greatest tragedy? I'm convinced that the second greatest tragedy in America today is the rebellious children. The rebellious children. And by the rebellious children, I think the same thing that God refers to here. I mean specifically those who know the right thing to do and know a little bit about the ways of God and know they should be going God's way, and yet they're not going God's way. I think that is the second greatest tragedy out there. God rather generically calls all those people of whatever age, He calls them rebellious children. Now, do not be fooled by the title of the message today that I've taken straight from the text, Woe to the Rebellious Children. Because the children who are in view here are not all small. They're not all teenagers, but rather they are the children of Israel. They are God's children. They're of all kinds of ages here. Notice that God does not beat around the bush about the outcome for those who continue to rebel. He says, Woe unto the rebellious children. Have you ever wondered why there are these prophetic statements in the Word of God that come across so hard and so harsh? Why would God look at His own people and He say, Woe to the rebellious children? We think, couldn't you soften that just a little bit, God? Well, I want you to know that good things come out of God's harsh statements. Yesterday at the funeral, one man, in fact, Brother Gene Scarborough, was standing up and telling about how he got saved under Jim Harwell's ministry back probably 30 or 40 years ago. He said, I walked into church one Wednesday night. He said, I didn't often go on Wednesday night, but I walked into a Wednesday night prayer service. Now, I ask those of you who attend Wednesday night prayer services, what do you expect to be preached and taught on those nights? Don't you expect it to be something that is kind of teachy? Isn't that what you expect? He walked in that night, and Brother Jim Harwell announced his text. Thou art found in the thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now, that's not what you expect on Wednesday night, is it? Well, Brother Gene said it wasn't long till he had me in the balances, and I'd been found wanting there. And Brother Gene Scarborough got saved. By the way, if you don't know who that is, do you remember David and Lee Scarborough, who attended church here for so long? That's David's dad. By the way, a little bit of trivia, a little bit of news from them. They now have six children. They came here as a newlywed couple and now have six children. Well, they sound like they were born and bred here at Crooked Creek, don't they? A lot of kids. Can I ask you something? What are the characteristics of rebellious children? God says, Woe unto them. What are the characteristics of rebellious children? Well, God doesn't take long to answer. He says, Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, here it is, that take counsel, but not of me. That take counsel, but not of me. The first characteristic of a rebellious child or a rebellious adult is that they stop listening to God and stop listening to every good voice in their life. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, and you probably have recently, so-and-so will not listen to anybody. Can I tell you something? That sounds good, but it's usually not exactly right. The fact is that they are listening to somebody, it's just not the right person. They stop listening to all the good voices in their life, and they start listening to some member of the satanic trinity of evil counsel. You say, Brother Tom, who is the satanic trinity of evil counsel? There are all kinds of trinities in Scripture. There's the trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is the trinity in eschatology of Satan and the false prophet and the beast. And here we have the trinity of evil counsel. Who are they? First of all, there's Satan, who loves to whisper in your ear and lead you astray. Secondly, there is the second member of the Satanic Trinity. Maybe the most dangerous one. It's me and my own flesh. You know, I've got a big mouth out loud, but I sure enough have a big mouth inside. And I can tell myself, if I'm in my flesh, some of the stupidest things, can't you? And convince myself, second member of the Satanic Trinity of evil counsel is me, myself. And then third is my friends. My friends who advise me unbiblically. Anytime a person stops listening to God and the good voices in his life and begins to listen to any member of the Satanic Trinity of evil counsel, they are headed for trouble. And God says, woe be unto them. Now, what is the definition of evil counsel? Number one, God says, it is not of me. Have you ever noticed the propensity of us sinners to ask the wrong person for advice? That's strange how we do that. Here are these Israelites, and they're in a teetotal mess, are they not? And what has happened here is that Sennacherib, the king of the country of Assyria, has come down, and he's ready to attack their land. And they are in a mess. Their armies are totally insufficient to fight with Sennacherib. And so they're fumbling around there and trying to figure out what they're going to do. The first thing that they should have figured out is that they were in trouble of their own making. They had gotten away from God, and God had removed His safety net from around them, and evil and trouble was coming in. And so they were in trouble of their own making. They should have realized that. But instead of doing that, they began to look around, not on the divine level for help, but they began to look around them for help. And they came up with this stupid idea. And the stupid idea was, let's go down to Egypt, and we'll make an alliance with them, and they'll come to help us. I want to ask you something. Those of you who study the Bible, can you ever find any time when Egypt ever came to help anybody to good effect? I really can't find any time, including in modern days, when they ever helped anybody to good effect. And so they said, let's go down to Pharaoh, and I wonder what Goofy Doof figured that out, suggested that. We'll go down to Egypt for help. If you're listening, by the way, to those, there are a lot of voices out in the world. Egypt is a type of the ungodly world that is out there, the satanically designed system that's out there in the world that is designed to draw away and influence vulnerable people. And so, if you're listening to any voice that comes out of that world and shaping your life by their counsel, can I tell you that you are on your way to becoming a rebellious child if you're not already there? You know, if you're listening, say, for example, to the music that is out there in the world, you'll probably notice that that music has words. And if you listen to those words, I hope you don't, but if you listen to those words, you find that it has very worldly counsel in it. I remember when I was 22 years old, I had a young friend who was about 20 years old. At the time I remember, he was a heartbroken young man. Why was he heartbroken? He was heartbroken because the girl that he was so madly in love with had been kind of taken away from him. He could not see her anymore, and he was heartbroken about it. Well, what did he do? I said, hey, brother, what are you doing here? I see you're going with this other girl. I thought you were in love with this one over here. He said, well, Tom, he said, like the song says, if you can't be with the one you love, then love the one you're with. That actually was a song way back then. Some of you may remember that. Now, isn't that great philosophy? Doesn't that just inspire your soul and your heart? Well, can I tell you that he not only followed that advice for a while, but he followed that right into marriage. He loved the one he was with, and then he married her. And do I even need to tell you that it hadn't been exactly peaches and cream down through the years? If you're getting your advice out there in the world, I can almost guarantee you that it is bad advice. And a lot of the worst of it comes set to music, does it not? I remember when a song almost ruined my life. People look at preachers and they think, well, he must have been born with a Bible in his hand and a tie around his neck. That wasn't the way it happened. I remember back in 1965 listening to Eric Burden wailing out his song. He said, it's my life and I'll do what I want. I was a dopey 15-year-old and I said, yeah. It's my life. I'll do what I want. That didn't last long. Yeah. But can I tell you, some of you sitting there right now, think you can do what you want? I don't even believe in luck, but good luck with that. Good luck with that. The evil counsel that's out there is just running rampant. A lot of it is set to music. Ladies, if you're reading novels that contain the world's idea of love, you're taking counsel all right, but it's not of God. Also, how many harried parents have looked at their teen and said, why are you listening to him? Why are you listening to him? There are all kinds of good, common sense, wise, spiritual people that you can be listening to. Why are you listening to him? And under their breath, they say, he has less sense than you do. Why are you listening to him? Adults, I wish I could say that this propensity to listen to the wrong person shuts down when you become 21 years old. Does it? In fact, I find that the most peer-dependent people are not always teenagers, are they? A lot of times, there are these men who are big enough and old enough that they ought to know better. Their stomach is no longer flat. It's beginning to protrude now. They ought to know better, but they're still hanging with their buddies and listening to their dopey buddies. They're 35, 40, 45, 50, 55 years old and still listening to dopiness. God says, you're taking counsel, but it is not of me. You know, if your closest friends are not earnest believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can almost guarantee you that you're taking counsel that is not of God. If you're not hearing the teachings on a regular basis of God-called men of God, then you are undoubtedly, you are taking counsel, but it's not of God. If you're not on your knees seeking God's wisdom and His guidance on a regular basis, I can almost guarantee that you are taking counsel, but it is not of God. And God says, absolutely, woe be unto you. You are a rebellious child if you do that. Oh, beloved, it is such a powerful thing. And you know, some people say, well, no, that's not me. I'm listening to my own voice. I'm not listening to others. Oh, really? Is that really so? Have you noticed these guys, these young men who wear their pants hanging down? Have you noticed that? Every one of them will tell you, say, this is just me. This is what I want to be. Are we really to believe, though, that one morning 10 million young men simultaneously woke up and said, I'm going to wear my pants halfway down to the ground? Are we to really believe that? That that was all a product of independent thinking? Are we kidding? Oh, my goodness. No, they're taking their cues from somebody. They're listening to somebody. They're watching some rapper who's wiggling around in strange ways and saying strange things. And they're listening to one another. Can I speak directly to you? Among those who are reared correctly, or at least with some knowledge of God and right, there is oftentimes a moment when they decide that they're going to stop listening to the good voices in their life led by Almighty God, and that they're going to start listening to the satanic trinity of evil counsel. Some of you who are repentant adults right now, you remember that time in your life when you said, you know, I'm sick of listening to mom and dad. I'm sick of listening to my preacher. I'm sick of listening to my Sunday school teacher. I'm sick of listening to all the other good voices in my life. And I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own direction. I'm going to listen to my friends. Can I tell you, that moment is the worst moment in your life. That's the worst decision that you will ever make. That moment is so dangerous. And I dare say, I strongly suspect that I'm speaking to some right now who are either at that moment or just past that moment. You said, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen to who I want to listen to. What are you doing when you do that? Verse 2 describes it. They walk to go down unto Egypt. They walk to go down unto Egypt. Again, of what is Egypt a type in Scripture? Isn't it a type in Scripture of going down into the world, into the way the world does things? The Bible says that when someone makes that decision to Oh, stop listening to the good voices in their life, the Bible and God and good friends and godly parents and other good adults, just common sense. When they stop listening to that, the Bible says that they have turned and they're starting to walk down toward the world. The interesting thing is that they are deceiving themselves initially into thinking that there is something down there that will really help them. And it becomes a meaningful deception to them. It becomes a deception that they really believe and they think that they're going to get some real help down there in Egypt. It is a sad thing. Those of us who have preached the gospel for years, we've learned to recognize it. I can tell when that young person stops listening to the wise counsel in his life. I can tell when he turns his eyes toward the world because the light goes out of those eyes. Something changes in them. The light goes out of the eyes. The way that they sit in church all changes. The way they listen all changes. It is interesting. You can learn to spot it. He loses interest in spiritual things. The more and more he goes in that direction, he begins to adopt the what they call the relaxed standards of the world. You see it? The relaxed standards of the world. And he adopts the critical attitude of the world. He is critical of everything spiritual. He is critical of spiritual people, people who love God, who are trying their best. He picks out every flaw in their life and begins to try to nail it and criticize it. Adopts that critical attitude. None of us have ever said we're getting it right exactly, have we? And yet that's what they accuse us. You think you're just right. Well, I tell you, I can worship just as good out here around these rocks, these trees, up in these mountains here. And they have that critical spirit about them. Pretty soon, he's accomplishing what verse 1 calls adding sin to sin. He is adding one sin on top of another. What's the result of that? Well, the Bible says, therefore, verse 3, shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. First there's shame, and then there is confusion. I don't know how long ago it was, we were out soul winning at one of the stores here in Athens. That's one of the things that we've learned to do, just go out and meet the people God wants us to meet to. We were out soul winning at one of the stores here in the Athens area. And I walked out of the parking lot. We were really through, and I walked out the parking lot toward my vehicle. And right before I was going to get in, I caught sight of these two young men who were over here off to my left. And for some reason, I just felt, you know, there are a zillion people in these stores, but I felt compelled to look over there at them. One of them I recognized immediately. The other one I didn't recognize. The first one I looked at, I recognized immediately, was a young man who had been reared in our church. He was sitting there smoking a cigarette and talking bad. He didn't realize I was there for just a moment. Then he looked up and saw me. Guess what happened? Just what the Bible says. Shame. Shame happened. I looked over at the other one, and the first guy had to introduce the second guy. He was so changed, so different. Frankly, you know how these cartoonists can take some real person and caricature them? Make them look weird and odd and strange. It looked like some sociopath cartoonist had redrawn this guy. He didn't even look like himself. He had been right here listening to sermons just like this, right here in this church, and yet he had decided to stop listening to God, the good voices in his life. He had turned toward Egypt, walked toward Egypt, and now he had shame. Not only did he have shame, but those people also have confusion. It drives parents nuts. Parents look at them and they say, "What are you thinking?" And they give that beloved response, "I don't know. I don't know." Where are you going with this? What are you doing? Now it drives the parents nuts, but I've got news for you. You think they're just being evasive, but they're not. They are telling the truth. They don't know where this is going. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're thinking. They are confused. You see, anytime you turn away from truth, what do you get? God says, all right, you don't like my truth? Then you can have your lies, and lies confuse. I mean, you want to get dumb as a sack of hammers, you get away from God and get away from what God says. Get away from God's truth. And God says, you don't like something that makes sense? You see, the reason they can't explain it is it's impossible to explain logically something that is illogical. If it's crazy, you really can't explain it. And getting away from God's counsel is a crazy thing. Listening to something else, turning toward the world, is a crazy thing. So they get this shame and this confusion. And by the way, doesn't the Bible know us? Oh, man alive, doesn't the Bible know us? Another thing that's characteristic of those who turn away from the counsel of God, the rebellious children, is they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Now, look, if you will, in your Bible at verse 9. It says, this is a rebellious people, lying children. Now, look at it. Children that what? Will not hear the law of the Lord. Have you ever tried to reason with someone that you had seen turning toward the world and get them turned around? What do they tell you? Well, if they've gotten independent enough, they'll say, don't preach to me. Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You know, I felt sometimes like, what's the matter with you? You know, it's almost like they think you're about to throw acid on them when you're going to tell them the truth. They put on this real tough act. I don't want to hear it. I'm a tough guy. But you know what the truth is? They are afraid. They are afraid of the truth. I've often wanted to say, Mr. Tough Guy, what are you afraid of? You're afraid of the words? Don't you remember that little nursery rhyme? Sticks and stones may break my bone, but words will never hurt me. What could I say that would really hurt you? The problem is that all of these things that we start believing when we turn away from God, they just really don't make any sense. And so all the excuses that can be offered for that are just like water vapor. They go away. They're not any good. And therefore, there's no reason in what they're doing whatsoever. What are you afraid of? And then the Bible goes on. It doesn't just say they don't want to hear the truth, but verse 10 says, which say to the seers, read that, preachers, if you will, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us the truth. Lie to me. Don't tell us the truth. And then it becomes even more specific. It says, speak unto us what? Smooth things. Young preacher, if you haven't already heard it already, you will hear it. Somebody, you will be preaching the truth one day, and some angry person will meet you at the door, and they say, don't you ever preach anything positive? Don't you ever preach anything positive? What are they saying? They're saying, don't tell us the truth. Anything but the truth. Ah! Back away. Get away from me with that truth. I don't want to hear that truth. I'll say something sweet. Or they'll say, don't you ever preach any love in this church? Well, we preach all kind of love, but they can't hear it because they're so tight, afraid you're going to preach the truth. You know? And so they just can't handle it. Just too tight, too defensive about the whole thing. But you know what's really funny? You would think that when those folks, when they finally do get themselves extricated from the Bible-preaching church, you would think that they would avoid church altogether. That's not what happens. There's something deep down within us that lets us know that we need something religious in our lives. Even the most messed up of all of us, we know that. And so what do they do? You hear of them, and They have been down at the first Baptist Lutheran Episcopalian church down here, and they have been down the, you know, the First Baptist Church of Smooth Things, where they don't preach anything but God loves you in soup kitchens. They just kind of end up down there, and they say, wow, this is just what I've been looking for. Now, this is church. I feel the love right now. And they do, don't they? Yeah. But it's false love. The person who loves you is that person who will tell you the truth. That's who loves you. And you've all seen it. But they desire smooth things. Smooth things. Now, how does God deal with rebellious children? I made a big show of looking at my watch. I just let y'all know I know what time it is. It doesn't matter, but I know what time it is. How does God deal with rebellious children? Well, the first thing God does that's listed here is He causes a breach in the wall. Now look in your Bible, if you will, at verse 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore, here's what God does. Therefore, this iniquity shall be unto you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Now, would you allow me to explain that as if I needed to? I see some of you smiling already. You already get it, don't you? You know, the picture here is of these people, and they're attacking the wall of a city. Now, why do people attack the wall of a city? Generally, it's because they want what is inside of that city. And so they go up near that wall, and in ancient warfare, they would cast the ramparts against it, and they would cast the ladders against it. They would ram the battering rams against it. But in order to do all that, they've got to go up close to the wall. And God says, oh, you rebellious children, you want everything that's here in the world. He said, I've already prepared for you. There's already a crack in that wall. And at any moment, that wall is going to fall on you. The first way that God deals with rebellious children is that He allows the wall to fall down on them. Can I say that there are people in this auditorium, if we had time right now, and I could ask them, say, do you remember when the wall fell down on you? And they say, oh boy, that's not something you forget. When the wall falls down, what is it? It is the chastening of God. But also you have to notice that it is the iniquity that causes it. It is the natural result of the decisions that you make. You make a decision to turn away from God, and God says, okay, the wall's already cracked. It's going to fall at any minute. I'm just waiting till my timing is just right. And then crash, the wall comes down. I can point to you the very moment that the wall fell in my life. When it came crashing down on my head. There's nothing like looking up and seeing a wall coming down on you. Beloved, when it starts to happen, there's not a thing you can do. It comes crashing down. That's why I warn young people and not so young people about this thing. Now, the iniquity does it. Now, what's the hope for that person? Well, the hope for that person is down in verse 13. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. The context here is again of that Israelite who has been away from God, and he is going down to Egypt to get help. And God says, your only hope is to turn around and forget about Egypt and come back to me. He says, because in returning and resting in me once again, you'll be safe. Can I tell you that one of the great perks of being a Christian and being in fellowship with God is peace and rest. Peace and rest. a believer in fellowship with God has peace in his heart, and he can rest through every day. Rest in his heart. He relaxes because he knows he doesn't have to worry about finances, because God has said, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. He doesn't have to worry about safety, because God says, I am your safety. I am the rock over you. I'm the refuge. I'm your high tower. God says, I am your safety. You can rest in me. A believer doesn't have to worry about anything. When problems come up in his family, God is right there saying, casting all your care upon me, because I care for you. He doesn't have to worry about a thing. And the greatest robbery that can possibly happen in your life is when Satan or some member of his satanic trinity of evil counsel comes along and robs you of your rest and your peace. How does he do that? He does that by getting you to listen to evil counsel and turning away. Going toward the world, not wanting to hear anybody who tells you you're going the wrong way. All those things, and God says, don't you see what you're giving up? You're giving up the peace and the rest that I want to give you. Don't you see that? Don't you see what you're giving up? He says, if you'll return, you can have it once again. You can be saved. Just come on back. If you'll return. But that is a huge if, isn't it? If you'll return. Will you return? Oh, beloved, I could go on for the longest time. I've got about four more points, but you couldn't stand it. And a person who knows the right way, and I'm talking about a truly saved person, but also a person who has grown up and seen Christianity work, but they turned away and never got saved. They still know some things. They still know. And that person is a person who is out of place. And there will never be any rest, there will never be any peace, there will never be any joy, there will never be any satisfaction, never be any success in their life, real success, lasting success, until they understand that they're out of their place. This morning, we're blessed. We've got about 30 acres of woods out behind our house. And I was doing what I do a lot of mornings. I was looking out the window there in our dining area and looking out at the squirrels playing up in the trees. I get a kick out of that. When you get older, it's the simple things, right? Okay? I don't need a circus anymore. I mean, I really don't. Just give me the squirrels and I'm happy. But I was watching the squirrels play out there, and it finally struck me how reckless those rascals are. Have you ever noticed that? They will fly up those trees, up they'll go, out on these limbs that look like they're about an eighth of an inch thick, and they'll leap out across there, spread their little legs out, grab, seems like with one paw onto a limb, and never stop, never slow down. Sometimes I want to yell, watch out! But you know what? I've walked all over down there where those squirrels play. I've never found one yet laying upside down saying, ooh, oh, I shouldn't have tried that last leap. Oh. Never found a dead one yet. Why? Because he's where he's supposed to be. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He is following God's design in his life, isn't he? He's supposed to do that. That's the way God made him, so goofy preachers could watch him and enjoy it. You know, the thing is, we watch them, we think, boy, that'd be fun. That'd be great. I'd love to do that. Try it. Can you imagine I'm watching that squirrel and I go, I'm going to try that myself. And I go out there and I shinny up that tree there. I go out on that limb. By the time it gets to be that big, I'm gone, right? I'm laying there on the ground like I described the squirrel never being. And I'm dead, right? Why? Because that is not what I'm supposed to be doing. And that's not where I'm supposed to be. I wasn't designed for that. Now, the point of this is that a rebellious human being is out there in the world. He is out where he's not supposed to be. You're not designed for all that worldly living. That's why it always comes crashing down, and you come crashing down. You're not designed for it. You're playing squirrel, and you're not a squirrel. You're not designed for that. And God says, I'm trying to keep you from breaking your neck. Return. 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 Just return. Come back. I know beyond any doubt that if God stopped me at 10 o'clock last night and gave me this message, He gave it to me for somebody. In fact, I think a number of people. I think He's got a pretty good flock here of people who need to return. I just really think He does. I'm rather convinced of it. Is it you? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes just a moment? Just two questions. Do you know what you really need to be doing? Secondly, are you doing it? Are you doing it? Can you answer a third question? Why aren't you doing it? You know, I find that most people make that decision to go the wrong direction. Think it's justified at the moment. Well, that's all I do. That God thing wasn't working out for me, and they think they're okay. They think they're doing okay. They think they're doing the right thing. You see the crack in the wall over your head? See that? It's going to come crashing down. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite you in God's name to come back, to return. These altars are going to be open in just a moment. Why don't you come and tell God, God, I'm sorry I stopped turning towards You. I'm sorry I turned away. I'm sorry I started listening to the wrong voices. God, I just messed up. Lord, please forgive me. I tell you from personal experience what God will do. He will lovingly welcome you back. All He wants you to do is just admit it. He will lovingly welcome you back. Will you? Father, I come to You now and I pray for those who are here. I pray that You'd give a spirit of submission to Your will. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed, are there those here who would say right now, Pastor, I think this has been for me. Maybe others, but I think it's been for me. And I'm not walking in the will of God right now. I'm not walking in fellowship with God. Not walking in it. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. Would you lift your hand right now? Did you lift your hand? Anybody else? Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Others? Be honest, I'm just not walking in God's will. Yes, I see two more. God bless you. Yes, another one.
thank you so much. That's really honest. Doesn't that feel good? Just say, yep, that's the way it is. I see another, yes, yes. I'm not walking in God's will. I'm listening to other voices. Yes, there's another. Let's think about it a minute, don't you? Thank you. Yes, I see one back in the back. Number of folks. Yes, another. Yes, I thank you. I see you in the front. Yes. Yes. Put it back down as soon as I see you. Thank you very much. Yes. Anybody else? Just don't want to leave anybody out. I want to finish this prayer and pray for you. Dear Father, now I pray for these friends who've lifted their hands. And dear God, they know. You've already spoken to them. I pray now that you'd give them the courage to act, to do something about it. By your grace, that you'd help them to come and kneel and tell you what they already know. Just confess it to you. Say, God, you're right. I've been wrong. Oh God, give them the grace right now. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to have our heads bowed, eyes closed. The instruments are going to be playing. And I want to invite you to come and kneel at the right hand or the left. If God's spoken to you, if I've spoken to you, forget it. If God's spoken to you and you know it, then act. Then do it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now, would you stand, please?